So we thank you that we gather together around your word. And Lord, we don't want to worship this time of gathering around your word any more than any part of what we do. It's all about you, Jesus. We have sung that today. And this church is your church. It's not my church. It's not the elders' church. It's your church. And you said, if you build your church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we invite you, Jesus, to come and do what you want to do in our midst. Change us. Change me. Lord, we ask you that we would be your people, radiating your glory, showing forth your love and your mercy and your compassion. And we ask you, Jesus, that you would lead us to be right in the place of your calling and your choosing. Now, as we gather around your word, Lord, open this word up to us today, this third chapter of Ephesians. We thank you for what we've been looking at through Ephesians, both here and in our cell groups. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst, and we worship you today. Come and minister to us now by your Spirit. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. So if you've got the book of Ephesians open at chapter 3, that would be really good, because that's where we're going to be. So let's start reading at verse 1. Paul says, for this reason. For what reason? First of all, it has to do with, if you go back to verse 19, he says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. And he talks all about those things. For what he shared in chapter 1 and chapter 2. For this reason, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, he makes no bones about this. He's saying to these Ephesians, I'm in chains and I'm in prison because of you, or on behalf of you. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. If I wasn't preaching to you guys, the Jews would not have got angry and I would not be under arrest right now. And they got angry with him because of the mystery that he preached, which he goes on to say. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, this is verse 2, that was given to me for you, how the mystery is made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you heard this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He'd shared this in chapter 2, and he goes on to this, but he makes this point. He says, this is the reason why I'm in chains. I'm in chains because of this mystery. And the Jews got angry about the mystery that was revealed through the Apostle Paul, that the Gentiles were part of God's family. The plan was for them, not just for the Jews, not just the promised people, but this is the mystery. And he is suffering now because of that. Because of his obedience to preach and to proclaim the gospel as revealed to him. He's in prison. We asked in our cell groups the question about, and it had to do with the cure for despair. Of course, if anybody was going to, or could have been filled with despair, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He's been through suffering in his lifetime in obedience to Jesus than you and I will never go through. His suffering was physical suffering, emotional suffering. His suffering was suffering that was intense suffering. And that suffering had to do with his circumstances of where he was now. In other words, because he obeyed Jesus, and he brings it out clearly in a second, because he obeyed Jesus, he suffered. And I'm going to put to you today that if you dare to obey Jesus, you will suffer. You'll suffer in this life. There is nothing surer than that one fact. The Jews, of course, wouldn't embrace the suffering. They didn't embrace the suffering servant, Christ himself. They opposed every form of suffering. For their history showed that when they were disobedient to God, they suffered. But when they were obedient to God, they prospered. And so the foundations of the prosperity gospel as we know today has been right in the roots of God's people throughout the ages. The Jews really believed in the prosperity gospel. They believed that they were prospered by God, they were called by God, they were the special of God, they were chosen of God to the exclusion of everybody else. That's why Jonah had this huge battle going on within himself when God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to the Gentiles. And he refused, he did everything he could to stop going. Until he got swallowed up by a big fish and spewed out. And eventually went. And he was in despair even at that point. Look, these Gentiles might repent, and God, you might you know, change your mind as to bring your judgment upon them. And they did. And he was unhappy about it. How sad is that? Some churches today get unhappy when non-Christians come through the door. Some churches get unhappy. They're so unhappy and so filled with themselves that they won't even associate with other Christian groups. That's a tragedy. The prosperity thing is far from the gospel. Jesus suffered. Paul suffered deeply. In actual fact, all of the apostles suffered in the early church. And history is strewn with the martyrs that have died in their obedience to following Jesus. And they weren't killed by godless people, they were killed by religious people. Interesting. When William and Catherine Booth left the Methodist Church, or they started the Salvation Army as Methodists, by the way, they started to march the streets in England and in those days, of course, the brass band was the pop group of the day. You go to anywhere to music, it was all brass band stuff. That was the modern thing. Of course, the gentilia, they went to the opera and all of that sort of thing. And when they went there, they were entertained, but the common people just had the brass bands. And the brass bands, that was the instrument of the rock guitars of today, I guess. And when Booth started to march through the streets and they played their drums and their cymbals and their brass wind instruments, it was the religious people that threw the rotten tomatoes at them and pelted them with eggs and spurned them and did all that. Tragically today, the Sallies have sort of lost their way because they're still locked back there in the musical pop group of the, two centuries ago. But the amazing thing about God is that God always wants his people to be relevant. And Paul was that. He was relevant. He was relevant to the revelation that was given to him. That's why he was in prison. And so he goes on and he says, and we pick it up in verse 7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace." According to the gift of God's grace. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He picks that up again, that theme again, a little further down. And he says, "which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." So I love the way Paul builds an argument. So he said grace was given to him, a special measure of grace was given to him according to the gift of Christ, according to the gift of God, that he would make known the mystery to the Gentiles. This grace was a grace that was a particular grace. This grace was a grace that had to do with more than just salvation by grace. But it included that, and it was very much a part of that. So what it was this, that we are saved, it's grace, it's the action of God's unmerited favour through faith. We're saved by grace through faith, the action of obedience to God's action of his unmerited favour, that he came to us. And you've heard me say in the past, and I say it again, that when we are saved, the moment of our new birth, we're called. We're not saved for a destination. A lot of people believe that they're saved for heaven. Saved to get to heaven. We're saved for a relation. A relationship with the living God. And a relationship with other people. We're saved into a family. We're saved with a purpose. We're saved with a destiny. In our salvation is our call. And it's really important that you and I understand something about this. This is what Paul is talking about here. He says, so that, verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Why? There's no doubt that the Bible does teach that Satan, when cast to the earth with all of the rebellious angels, the demons, cast to the earth, they're in this sort of this heavenly realm that's confined to the earth. And they're called rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Not God's heaven, but this heavens that are around the earth. Paul is saying this mystery has been made known to the church, and it's been made to the church that by the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God through Jesus, of course, and also by his continual wisdom of revelation, that he might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Why? Why is he saying that this mystery, that is the Gentiles being part of the family of God, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as one body, as one people, why is this to be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies, in this heavenly realm, the demonic realm? Why? Because Satan is the great divider. I love to use this fact. Paul talks, when he talks about speaking in tongues, unknown tongues. There are different types of tongues. There are tongues of men and there are tongues of angels. Paul says that he speaks in tongues more than everybody else, and there is a tongue where you pray mysteries in the spirit. You know nothing about it. That God is speaking mysteries. And some of those mysteries, I have no doubt, have to do with this realm. And we go back to a place called Babel, when all the nations of the earth had the one language, and that one language was a driving force of unification, unity within mankind. And out of their sin, they were building this astrological tower to the heavens to discover all this stuff about Satan and about the demons and about spiritism and about this dimension. That's what it was. And God comes and he judges it. And he confuses the language. He splits them up so that they can't get to that place. They can't get into that place that Satan was building the kingdom of man towards. And he split the languages. And so people found their own places and who could understand. And nations and languages and tribes and all of this sort of division happened. And it happened because of Satan. And it happened because God brought a dividing thing within humanity so that they couldn't communicate. And I love the fact that when we get into the New Testament and we get into the whole of the fullness of Christ through the cross and the gifts of the Spirit coming to humanity, That one of those gifts, for whatever reason, everybody thinks it's so unintelligible, and why would God give the gift of tongues? But it's one thing that does unify the body of Christ. Mostly it unifies. Of course, there are some very strict religious groups that sort of say, no, all that stopped back in the era of the apostles. And yes, there is error. And yes, there is excesses, as there is everywhere. And yes, the church is full of denials, and the gospel is changed through denial, and the gospel is altered by excesses. But it doesn't change what God says in His Word. And there is a great unification, a coming together. Whereas the tongues were divided, you know, in the natural sense of God breaking down the powers of darkness, then He brings this great move of His Spirit, and there is a unifying effect by the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter if people pray in tongues or they don't pray in tongues, but if they've got the Spirit, they're unified. No division between people who do and don't. That's not the point. But the reality of it is that the church becomes a testimony, a declaration for what God has done in this mystery of bringing two divided peoples, Jew and Gentile, two types of people, God's plan upon the earth, and He brings them together in Christ, and He unifies them and makes one body. It's His body through Christ. Jews have to get saved by the Messiah, and Gentiles have to get saved through the Messiah, through Christ. And then there is this declaration that happens to these powers, these principalities, these powers, these authorities, that are demonic authorities, to Satan himself. It's a declaration. And the declaration is that God says, in effect, because He was defeated on Calvary through Jesus, He still rules and reigns upon the earth, and we wonder, how come He rules and reigns upon the earth? Because people give Him that place. Godless people, full of doubt, full of confusion, full of their own self-interest and everything, they worship Him. That's what He's about. And there is a declaration that comes, and that declaration is, we are one. God's family is undivided. God's family is a united family. There is something that has happened here, and it sticks in the face of Satan, because the people of God are no longer under his rule, are no longer under his deception, are no longer under his curse, but are set free by the blood of Jesus and the victory of the cross. What a great testimony that is. That's a testimony to the powers of darkness. What does that mean? Well, it means what Paul was talking about. That he suffered in chains and he suffered intensely. There was grace given to him for that. He had grace for his sufferings. He had grace for the ministry. He had grace for every area of his life. And he understood that. And you and I, we face situations in life. We face difficulties. We face trials. We have loved ones die. We have people get sick. We get sick, we suffer in different ways and stuff like that in our lifestyles, and we lose sight of the grace of God. And we often say, why God? And as soon as we say, why God? How could you let that happen? Grace has gone out the window, and I've brought God back to my questioning and reasoning mentality. Why have you allowed that to happen to me? Well, Paul must have, this is what Paul's solution is to despair. That he's reminded of this grace, and this grace for what he's going through is a great declaration. He knew that what he was about was establishing a testimony in the heavens that would resound throughout the eons of time until Christ comes back, that testimony would go forth through each generation, and the people of God, the family of God, would rise up in faith, and their testimony would be to break down the powers of Satan. The church of Jesus Christ is militant and triumphant. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a great thing. That's by grace. That's not because you and I get militant. That's not because you and I do anything. That's by grace. We're saved through grace. Amazing, a testimony. And then he goes on and he says, This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realised in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're unified through Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, so as not to lose heart. I guess he's writing this way to these Ephesians because they loved him. He'd spent 2.5 years or so with them. Been a couple of trips to Ephesus. These people loved him. And they hung on his neck. They didn't want him to leave. And all of that. They must have really been absolute in some sort of despair that this great apostle that they owed so much for was suffering in chains. Because that's why he's writing it to them. So, he says, for this reason, I jumped ahead. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Why was it their glory? Why was Paul suffering their glory? Because of what he's just said. That the church would declare to the powers of darkness. If we really fully understood that some people suffer intensely and it's for the glory of the church. It's for glory. You see, when a person lives for themselves, and we live in a me generation, and the church is full of a me gospel, what I can get, the prosperity that I can gain, the benefits I can get, and churches are filled with that sort of stuff. But that gospel, that me gospel, that me generation shows no glory. There is no glory to live for yourself. But when you live and you suffer in the grace of God, according to the will of God, there's great glory released. There's glory because it declares to the powers of darkness, and it declares to the holy angels, and it declares to all of history that his church is full of him and not itself. That is an incredible testimony. It's Jesus. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is what Paul says. And then he says this, this is for their glory. My suffering, he's saying, is for your glory. I wonder if we have any sense of that. I wonder. I wonder if we have any sense of that, that when we go through tough times and we suffer, whether we really understand this is not just for my glory, this is for the glory of Jesus and his church. It's a testimony. It's a declaration. Why do you think it is that Job went through what Job went through? It was a glory. It was a glorious testimony and a glorious declaration to the accuser of God that he had sons only because of what he could do for them. And Job's testimony, God couldn't purge Job. He couldn't tell him what was coming and what was going to happen to him. Or he went through it all and he had to listen to his so-called friends with their false accusations. And yet he loved God for who God was. He said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Yet will I bless him. Wow! How incredible is that? The people of God love God not because of what he does for them, but because of who he is. How incredible. That is amazing. We go on suffering. We go into despair. We go into black times. We go into moments because we lose sight of the grace of the calling and the purpose and the destiny that is to us. And he says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father. He prays. He's humbled. He's in a certain place. From whom every family in heaven and on earth has its name. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That according to the riches of his glory, you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, inner being. So that, well, we'll get to that one in a minute. But this coming, this all of this is happening in the world to Paul personally in his personal situation, and in your life and in my life, it is happening that we may be filled with a richness that doesn't come from ourselves or our efforts, but it comes from the true God of true gods, from Jesus Christ Himself. His riches, and they're glorious riches. In other places, Paul talked about, in several of his epistles, he talked about the abundance of these riches, these glories that are beyond description, that are ours in Christ. I just, there's something within me, for I struggle, as much as you struggle, with living in a place of the glorious riches. Because I live every life, every day, going through the routines and the stuff that happens and whatever, by my own mistakes and the actions of other people, and we live in an imperfect world where everything that happens does not appear to be to glory. But I want you to hear something. From God's testimony, it is to glory. Everything about your life is to glory. It is to glory. It is to glory. That is the grace that you ought to be living in. That's the grace that I ought to be living in. Yes, there are times when we do have despair. Yes, there are black times. But in it, it's to His glory. I am to His glory. I am called to Him. There are times when people rebel and go into sin and go into to times of what we call backsliding and stuff like that. And I want to say to you, to all of you, it's to His glory. You say, our backsliding's to His glory? Yes, because He pulls us out of it. It is constantly Him. He's constantly at work within us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's constant. He does not ever cease in His constancy towards His people. This is the mystery. This is an amazing mystery. Not one of us deserve it. You know, sometimes we get to a place as Christians, as preachers, as pastors, as leaders in the body of Christ, we get to places, or wherever we are, we get to places and we think, because we've been around the traps long enough and we've been part of the club for long enough and we've read enough of the Bible and we've studied enough of books and theology and stuff like that, and we sort of get to a place and we really think that we've got something now. We've got nothing. We've got nothing. We have nothing. If we have something, we've got nothing. But when we've got nothing, we've got everything. For when you try to find your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake and for the kingdom, you find it. We have nothing. If we think and believe we've got something, we've got nothing. He is all I need. I have nothing apart from Him. I have no revelation if He doesn't come to me daily, if He doesn't come to me in my quiet times, if He doesn't come to me wherever I am, if He doesn't come to us in the preaching of the Word, if He doesn't come to us in our gathering, if He doesn't come to us in our worship, if it's just dependent upon us, if we sit there with our hands in our pockets and we just sort of don't like this song or whatever, and the whole thing of it is, God. Not dependent upon you. Isn't it? And you know, the amazing thing about that is that if it's not dependent upon you and it's not dependent on me, of what I know or what I understand or what I have or how I preach or how I teach or how I do what I do, how good a lawyer I am, or you know, or how good an electrician I am, or you know, how good a painter I am, or how good a housewife I am, or how good an accountant I am. It's got nothing to do with all of that. Nothing. Listen. They are just the side little issues. But because we spend the majority of our week in that function, that becomes a driving force, because that's the thing that makes us dollars. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And we spend so much time with our families and raising our kids and all, and that's where it's at. No, it's not. And it has to do with our relationships and how we gel and do it. No, it doesn't. Or it has to do with how we have church, whether we sing all of our choruses at the beginning or at the back, or whether we allow tongues and interpretation or prophecies or whatever we... No, it doesn't. It's nothing to do with any of that stuff. That is all just sundry. That is all the stuff on the issue, on the side. That is not it. It has to do with His grace upon our lives. That's it. It has to do with it's Him at work in me for His pleasure, not me working for Him for my pleasure. Huge difference. Huge difference. Oh, Jesus, that I might be to Your glory. Now we're going to do it this way, Lord, because this is the way that I like it done. And, you know, every time I pray before church and stuff like that, because, you know, we think, what if we had great musicians, people would come. Oh, well, do you think? Okay, I think we've got pretty good ones. If we had a better preacher, people would come. Oh, really? If we had a more spontaneous sort of, you know, people would come. Oh, really? Not to make sure that we can frustrate the purposes of God. We can frustrate. But when we are focused on His grace and His mercy, and it's all about Him, and He is at work in us, and I believe that His work in me is not just for me, and it's not just for you bodies sitting on the seats in this place today. It's for all the generations to come. And He is at work in us for His pleasure. And do you know what? Want to know what His pleasure is? I can tell you what His pleasure is. His pleasure is to seek and save the lost. That's His pleasure. That's His pleasure. That's why Paul's suffering. That's why Jesus suffered. That's why they're suffering. It's to seek and save the lost. He's here for it. He isn't here for us to get some glory thing going as we get together as family. It's great for that. And He wants us to enjoy our gatherings together. There's no doubt about that. But that's not it. I'm sorry. It has to do with His grace flowing. And His grace is His undeserved, unmerited favour to reach and to save a dying world. Newcastle is dying. Newcastle is dying. Newcastle is dead. God wants to revive it and bring it to life. He wants our city to come alive. He does. It happens by ones and twos and threes and fours. To be a people of God, we have to be a city within a city. We have to affect the culture. Sometimes we think that by affecting the culture means that somehow God's going to bring a great revival. Prisons are going to be emptied, the pubs are going to be shut, and all the stuff like that's going to happen. God wants to change the culture. God can do that, by the way. But God wants to change the culture. Jesus could have done that, but He didn't. He didn't. He continued to meet with the unlovely people. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. And then He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that word comprehend is the word light. Same thing. So, in John chapter 1, verse 5, it talks to us about that the light, when it came to the world, the darkness could not comprehend the light. Couldn't extinguish it, couldn't put it out. Couldn't understand it, but could not put it out. And He says here that we may be able to comprehend. that we may have light that can never be put out, that can never dull, that can never... It shines in the blackness. In the blackness of our society, in the blackness of this world, this dark place. That we may have this light. Now the Pharisees thought they had it. The religious leaders think they've got it. And every person who thinks they've got it don't have it. If you think you've got it, because of who you are, because of what you do, and because of your belief and your confession, you haven't got it. But you've got it when you know you have nothing and you deserve nothing. Paul says in these scriptures, he said, I am the least of all the saints, not worthy to be called one. He's got it. He's got it. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I just want to read something to you that really talks about this surpassing things. I had mentioned Job, so I just want to read something out of Job. And don't worry about looking it up. So it comes from Job 11, and it's one of Job's counsellors, one of his friends, trying to tell him something. He says this: can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than the heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Can you find this out? He's saying. Well, I've heard a statement recently. And the answer is, yes, we can. Can we? People say, can we? The Job that came to Job. Let me just read to you what Paul says. He says it in a couple of places, but let me read it to you in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, Job's friend did. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Paul's under tribulation. Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine, not having enough food in your cupboard? Or nakedness, not having enough clothes to wear? Or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the question comes, how can you be filled with all the fullness of God? How can we be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, it means being God-like. And how can all the fullness of God be in me and be in you at the same time? To be filled with all the fullness of God. Like Paul says in another place, that we should go on being filled. And I want to tell you, just in finishing, what that is. To be filled with the fullness of God. To go on being filled. It only ever happens in people when people say, I refuse to live out of my own power, out of my own resources, out of my own mindset, out of my own energy, out of my own abilities. I refuse to live out of that.
and I drink in of you, Lord. When we die to self, then he comes. His fullness comes. Do we have the fullness of the Spirit of God? Yes, when a person is born again, they're born of the Spirit of God. You can't have part of that. It's a complete new birth. It is that. Can we grieve that Holy Spirit? Yes, we can. Can we quench that Holy Spirit? Yes, we can. When do we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit? We grieve and quench the Holy Spirit when we take the energy and the effort and the drive of our lives and our ministries back into ourselves and energize it out of who we think we are. When that grief happens, God stops energizing us by his Spirit. Do we still have the Spirit? Yes. Are we still saved? Yes. Are we living and moving in the grace of God that this glory would happen and be seen, and that God would live in us to the declaration to the powers of darkness and to the fulfillment of his plan? Probably not. So the doxology comes, and in finishing I want to just talk to you really quickly, you won't read it, but in Matthew chapter 5 is a story of the talents, the parable of the talents. And a landowner gave one of his servants 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. And he was going away, not coming back for quite a while, and he said to them, he said, now invest these talents, put these talents to work. Then after a long time he came back, and the master, when he came back, the person he'd given 5 talents to, he had invested that 5 talents and made 5 more talents, and the master said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. So this is the parable of the end days, of getting to heaven, entering to heaven. The second servant came and had 2 talents, and he'd invested those 2 talents and made 2 more. So they both had made 100-fold. And the master said, well done, good and faithful, enter into the joy of your master. And then the man who'd been given 1 talent, when the master came, he said, I knew you to be an unjust man, reaping where you haven't sown, a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, and gathering where you hadn't planted. And the master said, a man who hasn't, who's gathered and not planted, a man who's sown, who's reaped and not sown, and that's a question mark. And then he said, you wicked servant, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, wailing and gnashing of teeth. And take what he had, what he didn't have, and give to the one who had. For him who has shall more be given, but the one who has, it shall be taken away. What's the purpose of that? The talents have to do with God's grace. These servants didn't earn any of this. It was given to them. The talent, I believe, has to do with the testimony of the Spirit of God that's given to us. To one who's given a measure for this and measure for that, and that's what Paul says. There was a measure given to him of his grace and his gifts to preach the way he did and to suffer the way he did and to declare the mystery. And a measure has been given to you. A measure has been given to me. I trust that you'll never bury your talent so that when Jesus comes back, you'll say, well, Lord, here it is. Because the people who went into the joy of the Master were people who multiplied 100-fold. In other words, it wasn't them. It was simply their flow of what God had given to them. They were obedient to what God had given them. The servant who buried his talent, I mean, like a person in church. He didn't invest into it. The master said if you put your money in the bank, at least it would have come back with interest. If you had sown it into other people's lives, at least there would have been some interest to it. I believe with all my heart of hearts today that Jesus looks to his people and his people to have this understanding that who we are and what we do is a declaration through the eons of time that it has impact for all generations to come, has impact for the city that we live in, has impact where we are, and what we have, we are to sow. Who you are to sow. What God has given you, you are to sow. And I believe that the man with the one talent that buried it in the ground is a man that was filled with his own self-importance, with his own wisdom, with his own energy, and lived life out of that and not out of what God had given him. Father, as we finish today, we don't want to be a people that just bury in the ground what you've given to us. We don't want to be a people that are a despairing people. We don't want to just be in this place, Lord, of what we've got being comprehended. Darkness taking over and all sort of confusion coming because we take it back to ourselves and back to our own energy and back to our own abilities. You have given what you have given by your grace and by your mercy. You've given us of your Spirit. You've birthed light upon us. You've called us into this incredible description that nothing will be able to separate us, height nor depth nor principalities nor powers nor nothing will be able to separate us from you, from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, it is clear that we can take back into ourselves our religious experience, our testimony, our declaration, our efforts. We can do it into ourselves again. And we ask you that we'd be a people, that would be a people who would ever live in your grace and be dependent upon you. Be a people that are a dying people, but a people that know that there's nothing good dwells in us, and that we draw upon your grace, that we might be where you are, reaching and saving the lost. We ask it in Jesus' name.